Good morning. Good morning and welcome to you. In 2 Corinthians 5 it says, if anyone belongs to Christ, there is a new creation. The old things have gone, everything is made new. All this is from God. Through Christ, God made peace between us and himself. And God gave us the work of telling everyone about the peace we can have with him. Let's pray. Thank you, God, that because of Jesus, we are made new. We can come to you, a holy and awesome God, and know that we will be accepted and loved. Remind us of the wonder of the gospel, new life, full forgiveness, peace and joy and love because of your sacrifice on the cross. Forgive us for all the things we cling to that are really not worth anything compared to you. As your children, we have nothing to fear, no guilt to carry, no burdens too big. You are the God of the impossible, the Holy One who knows all things, and the majestic King above all other kings, rulers, and authorities. We love you, God. Amen. Now, the boy band are going to sing for us King of Kings. And as Emilian said last week, I'm afraid the guidelines mean we have to stay seated. But let's just meditate and listen to the words and enjoy worshipping in our hearts. quite challenging words there. I live to serve your majesty. I don't know about you, but I quite enjoy the process of just sitting back and meditating on the words. I know we miss singing, but I find that quite helpful. All within me cries out in praise. Today's theme is about sacrifice, and the reading comes from Mark chapter 10. It's verses 17 to 30. And without rehearsal, Peter and Martin and I are going to do this reading. We'll see how it goes. And this is a reading about sacrifice, and I think it's one that you will know well. Mark chapter 10, starting at verse 17. Are we ready? Yes. As Jesus started on his way, a man ran up to him and fell on his knees before him.
Good teacher,
he asked,
what must I do to inherit eternal life?
Why do you call me good?
Jesus answered,
no one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony. You shall not defraud. Honour your father and mother.
But teacher,
he declared,
all these I've kept since I was a boy.
Jesus looked at him and loved him.
One thing you lack,
he said,
go sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me.
At this, the man's face fell. He went away sad because he had great wealth. Jesus looked around and said to his disciples,
how hard is it for the rich to enter the kingdom of God?
The disciples were amazed at his words, but Jesus said again,
children, how hard is it to enter the kingdom of God? It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God.
The disciples were even more amazed and said to each other,
but who then can be saved?
Jesus looked at them and said,
with man, this is impossible, but with God, all things are possible with God.
Then Peter spoke up.
We've left everything to follow you.
Truly, I tell you,
Jesus replied,
no one who has ever left home, or brothers, or sisters, or mother, or father, or children, or fields for me, and the gospel will fail to receive 100 times as much in this present age, homes, brothers, sisters, mothers, children, and fields, along with persecutions, and in this age to come to come eternal life.
Thank you. A challenge for a rich young man to give up something that he treasured most. But it might not be that for us. It might be something else for us. I wonder what has changed for you this year. I can't decide if I have glasses on and see you, or glasses off and see my notes. I decide it's my notes I'll look at. I bet there's been some massive sacrifices for you this year, and for some of you, really painful ones. Open Doors have a small group Bible study with the title, What If? And whilst we don't have time to do this Bible study in this service today, I thought it'd be interesting to look at some of the questions that they pose for us that will be up on the screen. The first question that they ask is, what if your church was closed down? Well, we've had that. We've had our church closed down. And for those watching on YouTube and on DVD, for you it is still a place that is closed to you. What, the next slide says, what are the major challenges that we face? Perhaps it's been a feeling of isolation, the disappointment of not being able to worship together, the challenge of being able to grow as a disciple but without outside encouragement. Or maybe it's a different kind of challenge for you. Perhaps it's the challenge of coming back face to face when it's easier at home, when there's less fear at home. Then they also ask about the new opportunities that this has brought. We have known families, new families, join us for our Zoom version of Sunday school at 9:30 on a Sunday morning and continue to meet with us, which is wonderful. New opportunity. It's less intimidating than being in a building with you lot. You're not intimidating, are you? And then we have the new opportunity of thinking about, okay, churches everywhere had stopped and are restarting and are saying to themselves, we have done church this same way for a very long time. We have sat and been fed with knowledge, But perhaps there's a new way of being church, and this break has given us a chance to ask those questions. What is our vision for how we disciple people, how we engage people in worship? Please pray for, there's a kind of a team of people who are praying that through, meeting again tomorrow night. Please pray for us as we discuss those things. So next slide, Open Doors asks another question. What if you had to follow Christ on your own? Again, we've had a bit of a taste of that. But we've all hopefully found new ways of training ourselves in Christ-likeness. Again, this is something I think we should be sharing with each other. I know it's still tricky to do that. But eventually, hopefully the new habits, the new holy habits that you found are things that you can share with us as church family. Next one. Oh, and the next one. Thank you. Another one as well, Geoffrey. Thank you. That's it. What if you couldn't own a Bible? Right, that's something we haven't had to face. In fact, we go to the next slide. It says, how many Bibles do you have in your house? And some of you, like me, wouldn't be able to count them. There's so many. So the simple question, I think, for me is, do we take our Bibles for granted? Because in some countries, they would love to own a Bible that they can read in their own language. Or they'd love to be able to own a Bible without somebody knocking on their door and accusing them of breaking the law. Do we take our Bibles for granted? Probably. The next one, please. This is a hard question. What if your family turned against you because of your faith? I really hope that hasn't happened for anybody here. It's unlikely, but in some countries, that does happen. And the church becomes that person's new family. So here's a different kind of question for you. Who is it that has influenced you in church the most? Who is part of your church family? Who is it that's encouraged you and discipled you and nurtured you to grow and know and love Jesus more? And the next question, what if you couldn't openly talk about Jesus? Now that's an awkward one, isn't it? Because actually, we find it embarrassing sometimes to talk about our faith and talk about Jesus with people from outside church. We fear the repercussions, mostly that we'll look weird. But actually, when we think about people in other countries who are putting their very lives at risk to talk about Jesus, that's a real challenge to us, isn't it? It's a sacrifice worth making to tell people that there's a God who loves them, who sent his son to die for them, that they can have forgiveness and life to the full. Let's get over the embarrassment. And the last question, what if following Jesus meant making sacrifices? Following Jesus does mean making sacrifices. In some countries, that means a lot. In this country, it might mean something smaller. But today's passage was about a man who struggled to sacrifice his money for Jesus. But we are called to put everything else above, everything else behind Jesus, put Jesus above everything else. Let's get it the right way around. We live in a culture that tells us we should be comfortable and feel happy and treat ourselves and have the best. But I wonder if we find it easier to listen to what the Holy Spirit's prompts are or to what adverts on Facebook and the telly prompt us to do. Sacrifice. Let's prayerfully think about what it is that is distracting us from loving God more. Okay, we're going to pray together, but I want to do it in a slightly different way so that we're all engaged. So we're going to have six different parts to this prayer, and I'm going to break between each part so that we can think about what it is we're doing. And for each one, there's a hand action, because I quite like sign language, and now that we can't shout at each other and we can't speak out and we can't share our prayers audibly, we can do it with our hands. So if you have three fingers on one hand and hold them with the other hand and then point up to God, there's the Trinity, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. God is three and God is one. So this is what the first part of our prayer is, just thanking God for who he is. So we'll start like this. Father God, I thank you that you are a holy and a perfect and a wonderful God. I thank you that you loved us so much, that you were willing to sacrifice your son for us, the ultimate sacrifice, your perfect, holy son. Thank you, God, that your love is incredible. The next part of our prayer is our sorry part, and in sign language it looks like this. We're just going to rub our chest with a fist. We just leave our hand there on our chest. Lord, we are sorry that we find it difficult to make even simple sacrifices for you, even just the sacrifice of being embarrassed when we talk about you. Lord, help us to know your Spirit's guiding and prompting so that we no longer put our own comfort ahead of those who need to know the gospel. Forgive us, Lord. Okay, the next part is to do with the whole world, okay? But it's this particular bit over here, this pointy bit here, which we see on the news quite a lot these days, and that's India. So if we were signing for the world, we'd do this, of course. If we're signing for India, we make a point. So we're just going to keep our fingers here as the point as we pray for India. Father God, we have seen on our tellies what's gone on in India and how because of the coronavirus there is so much difficulty in their health service of getting enough oxygen, of getting help for those that need it. And Lord, it's heartbreaking as the country with the third highest number of deaths. Lord, we pray for India. We pray for this place where there is great poverty and where there are many families who are suffering. Lord, we pray for Christians in that country who are persecuted because there is a plan that Hinduism will take over by the end of 2021 and there will be no other religions. Lord, we pray for protection for Christians in India. And Lord, we pray that they will get a fair amount of help along with everybody else. Lord, we pray for your church in India, that they will help those desperately in need. Right, there is sign language for the word coronavirus. I'm sorry to tell you that. But if you go like this, and then like that. So we'll just hold our hands out like this as we pray for the world and our country and the epidemic, the pandemic that we are going through now. Father God, we have never known a time like this in our lives, a time when people are in fear because of this virus. Lord, we thank you that in this country, the vaccinations are going really well and lots of people have had theirs. And we thank you for our National Health Service. And we thank you for all those behind the scenes who are there to keep us safe. But Lord, we do pray for lots of other countries where they don't have this help. Lord, we pray that we'd be good at sharing what we have. And Lord, we pray for those who are still living in fear, still at home, still scared to go out. Lord, we pray that you will replace that fear with your love and with your joy. Okay, the next part of our prayer is about family. Two fingers and two fingers together, and then we move them round in front of us like this. This is family. So let's hold those in front of us as we think about family. Lord, we've been thinking today about how in some countries the church family is the family because they're rejected by their own family for choosing you. Lord, we pray for those people in other countries who've been rejected by their families because they've chosen you. Lord, show them love and care and hope and bring their families to know you too. And Lord, we thank you for our church family. And we pray for all those that can't be with us today. Lord, we pray that they will know that they're still very much loved. And Lord, we pray for those that have come with particular heartaches or burdens today, that Father, you will lift those burdens, that you, the God of the impossible, would work miracles and bring hope and joy to those people. And the last one is me, kind of obvious. Point at yourself. Okay, so let's just pray for ourselves. Lord, we thank you that you love us. And we thank you that through church today, we can hear something from your word and know something more of your love and your grace in our lives. Lord, teach us, change us, challenge us, encourage us, make us more like Jesus for your sake. Amen. The band have chosen Father, I Place Into Your Hands, which whilst it's a really old song, it fits in really well with what we're talking about today. So let's enjoy, I think, a pretty jazzed up version of Father, I Place Into Your Hands.
Father, I place into your hands the things I cannot do. Father, I place into the hands I place into your hands my friends and family. Father, I place into your hands the things that trouble me. Father, I place into your hands the person I would be. For I know I always can trust you.
Thank you, the boys' band. Incredible. Thank you. Thank you very much for joining us for our service this morning. Now, I do understand how difficult it is to sit there for so many minutes, 40, 45, 50 minutes on our services, and I am really, truly sorry. I do experience on my back this morning and every service almost as I come here. What I would like to mention is some of you have really appreciated the fact that we keep on to the rules and regulations coming to church. It makes you feel safe. It makes you come to church, and for which we are grateful. And I'd like to say thank you to all our stewards, deacons, trustees who work so hard, and people in church who make us feel safe coming into church. With the business of sitting and standing and moving in churches, that the less movement we exercise, the better. Now, I wouldn't like to be a dictator saying to you, do not move about, do not whatever, which is true in one way, but the less we move, the better. I would say this, if at any time during the service you feel that your back is aching, you feel that your knee is twitching, or your hair is rising, or the Holy Spirit comes over you and just lifts you up, do stand up, please, gently. And to be honest, I prefer if you stand up in turns rather than all together in a way. But do not misunderstand me. Do stand up whenever you feel you would like to do, whether it's for 10 seconds, 20 seconds, as such. I do not want you to feel that you're going home a little bit a hunch because of these rules and regulations, but the less we move, the better. But I will emphasize the fact that once we finish the service, yes, we can have a chat, but let's have it outside there with two, three of us, six of us, again, within socially distance, being really mindful of the people who do go up and down on that pavement. So, yeah, let's say hello and catch up with one another. Sorry about that. So we continue now into our discipleship series, and I have two nightmares that I sometimes come, I wake up in the morning and I forget all I have to preach, which happens, or that my computer will not start, or that the document has not saved as such. The notes that I've written during the week, you wake up in the morning, Sunday morning, to just do a quick revision over them and look over them and see what's happening. And only twice happened in my ministry where I just didn't have the notes or even forgot what I was about to preach. It does happen. This morning has happened. The notes weren't there on the computer. Whew, panic, 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 panic. I went in my office at about 6:45, something like that, and I just didn't move for the next couple of hours when I had to remember what I put down, and I managed to put some of the things down, so I'll try and emphasize. I think I'll remember what I have written most of it down during the week, so that I can share it with you. This is a very familiar story that we're looking at this morning, a very powerful story that we looked at last week, but I want to bring it from the point of view of our focus as a church, as in our ministry, in joining God in His mission, is that we want to follow Christ, and that means to make disciples, is to become people who make disciples, become disciples of Jesus who make disciples. Those two go together. Come, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. This is the call, this is the obedience that we responded to that call to, and we want to respond to that as we learn to become more and more like Christ. And I said to you in the first three messages that this is a call to a relationship, it's about intimacy, it's a process of becoming more and more like Him. Jesus was a rabbi. Every disciple that had a rabbi was trying to become more and more and more like that rabbi. And we are created in God's image. That we lost some of that image during the great sin, the great fall back in Genesis. And in Jesus Christ, God the Father has begun to restore that image that we have lost into our lives and to our disciple-making process. It is a relationship of trust. It's a journey of faith that carries on, because we go out of there with the good news, relying on God's authority. All authority has been given to me. Remember how this starts. It's an incredible statement of truth, of reality that starts with, and then with the command to make disciples, and an incredible companionship. I'll be with you always. It is a relationship of love, and that's what we looked at last week, that God's love for us, we depend on that more than vice versa, God depending on our love for Him. This is something that, a verse that has bothered me since the day I have become a Christian. I have a Bible at home that I forgot to bring it with me, and I'm glad I haven't. It's a Romanian Bible, which is massive. It's the first Bible I was being given to me when I was baptized over 30 years ago. Then the front of my Bible is this verse there. Those of you who do not give up everything you have, you cannot be my disciples. You know, I thought there's something wrong because it's a Romanian Bible and only got one version there. So I look for different versions of that. I look in the NIV. You've got it there. Look in the King James Version. It's even more difficult. It makes it even more difficult, the New King James Version. Whatever translation you look at, that verse means what it says. Unless you give up everything, you cannot be my disciples. It's a very challenging truth to hear, let alone to put it into practice. And I want to ask the question this morning, if God calls us to abandon everything, what have we done as a church, as individuals? What do we call people to? Because I think we have a different version of what discipleship means in today's society here, and especially in the West. And so we're looking at this incredible story of this young man from Mark chapter 10, is in Luke chapter 5, is in Luke as well, chapter 18, and of course in Matthew. As Jesus started on his way, this young man just runs to him, kneels down, and basically he recognizes Jesus' authority. He's probably heard about him, what he does, what he didn't do. And he says, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And I can almost see and feel the smug on his face, or, you know, I know already, but let me just ask you, because I'm already a good boy. And we know that the answer that Jesus gives him, what do you call me good? No one is good except God the Father. You know the commandments. You shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not give false testimony. Things that we don't do, he doesn't do. And his answer is incredible. It's incredible. I love it. It's almost, it comes like this. he has, you know, his answer is ready, prepare. Teacher, I've already done these things. They're all here. They're all here. Look how good I am. This is exactly, see the smug on his face. I've done all this stuff for a long, long time. For a long, long time. And poor lad, you must feel sorry for him somehow, because what comes next, that I don't think he expected that whatsoever. And it comes a huge challenge from Jesus' words to this very young man. Jesus looked at him. I love this. I loved it. I love this verse. Looked at him and loved him. Not condemned him. Not judge him. Loved him. And he loved him so much that he challenged him. You see, we love one another so much that we get used to one another's sinful behaviors and we don't challenge anymore. That's not discipleship. What do we call people to? What kind of discipleship we call them to? I remember a few years ago, we had in this church somebody who came, and at the end she wrote me an email, and we had it, those words, we had them on website. I don't know whether we still have them or not, but it was a testimony, and we put them on our website. And what she said to me in that email, I said, Pastor, I came to your church expecting Jesus to be a sugar-coated message, to be someone who tell me that he will make you better. It wasn't. I found the Jesus who suffers, who was crucified, and calls me to obedience, to a life of sacrifice. We had those words for, I think, a few years on our website, because I wanted them as a testimony of the church's life and ministry here. Those were very encouraging words to me at the time, and still are, that we do not call people to a discipleship that is self-made, a God that is made in our image, but is costly. It's a costly living and sacrificial living for that. Let me tell you something. You cannot be a disciple without sacrificial living. You can be a Christian without sacrificial living, but you cannot be. We cannot be disciples without sacrificial living. You can't become a disciple who makes disciple without a sacrificial living. In the Old Testament, the relationship was circumcision. Ouch. Paul talks about it in the New Testament, but it talks about the circumcision of the heart. It's a full, huge, massive change of the heart. And being a disciple of Jesus Christ, it would be so easy if we just come to Jesus and say, I'm going to follow you, but let me follow you according to my list. Did you notice what happened in the answer that Jesus gives him to? You know the Ten Commandments, and he gives him the last five. He doesn't give him the four or five, because Jesus knows that his problem is not the material stuff, it's his relationship with Christ. That was his problem. And says, I know you do this stuff, but I'm going to give you another one and put alongside that and see how you're doing with that. And it's incredible, because it's sudden what what next says in our passage. After Jesus giving this incredible challenge to sell, to give, and to follow, then the young man's response, his face fell. Have you ever said something to someone? Or have you ever been caught out with something, with a truth, with a lie, with a challenge? And you know what happens when you are caught out, stealing or whatever, your face begins to get red and red and red and red to blue. This is what happened to this guy. His face. The word used there in Greek is like a thunderstorm coming, gently but fast, because he had great wealth. Now let me say this, and I know I said this last year when I touched on this passage. Jesus is not making poverty a requirement to enter into the kingdom of God, to follow him. That's not what Jesus is doing here. Jesus is exposing the content of that list. Do you hear that? Revealing what's in his heart. Revealing what's in his heart. the man's face fell down. Jesus again is saying the kingdom of God is hugely much more valuable than anything you can put on that list, you can write on that list. The disciples are a bit troubled by this, and then who can then be saved? Because, you know, in the culture, it was the idea that if you've got money, if you look, you are dressed nicely and you drive a nice carriage with 4, 5, 6 horses and you've got many goats and sheep, you are made into the kingdom of God. God will accept you. So they are perplexed by this, that someone even rich with that money, with all the status in the society and all that stuff, cannot be saved. So who can then be? If he can't do it, then what about us? And I love Peter, bless him, because later on in this, Peter spoke up and he said, you remember Peter who said, oh, I'll follow you. You know, after in Luke 5, Jesus calls him and he says, come and follow me. And he straight away lifts the nets. And he says, I'll follow you. I left everything for you, and I'm following you. I have left everything for you. And Jesus, of course, replies to that incredible statement. No one who has left brothers, sisters, fields, money, careers, dreams, and so on and so forth, and follows me, will receive. Basically, what Jesus is saying that, and challenges at the same time, is that we have in our society here, in our Western world, we have all this stuff that is here. But what Jesus says, let not your heart be dwelling into them, but use the resources you've got in order to reach out to others, in order to make others disciples of me. In this present, the kingdom living, it is now. It's not just for eternal life. Kingdom living, it is also for today. So, let me introduce you to this wonderful gentleman. It looks like every message I've introduced you to someone, but that you haven't heard before, but you would have heard of this. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, who was a German theologian and pastor, who wrote a book, The Cost of Discipleship, is probably the best, most significant book that you will ever read on discipleship. If you haven't got a copy of it, I think it's 99 pence on Amazon, on Kindle. It's only about 100 something pages. It's very, very quick to read. In a couple of hours, you'll have it done. He said a couple of things that I remember them and I wrote them down. He said many more, but when Christ calls a man, he bids him come and die. Discipleship is not an offer that we make to Christ. This is how I'm going to follow you. This is the things that I've done for you. Is that good enough? There's another thing that he said that I put in there. I haven't put it on PowerPoint, but he said this: so many people come to church with a genuine desire to hear what we have to say, yet they are always going back home with an uncomfortable feeling that we are making it too difficult for them to become more like Jesus. More like Jesus. So what is Christ calling people to? I want to remind you what Christ calls us to, and probably what we made of that in our missions and ministries today, in our lives. I put a few down, but I've got many more than that. He calls us to a total abandonment to him. Disciples, when Christ called them, they left comfort, career, family, everything they left behind. They did not know where they were going, but they did know who they were going with. And that's what we need to hear in this discipleship making process. They had no idea where they're going, but they knew who calls them and where they're going with, who they're going with. We are called to a complete, full surrender and dependence of his mercy. In Luke 5, when Jesus calls Peter to him, then they go on to that incredible storm that they have. And then they go fishing and they catch all that. And we remember what Peter says to Jesus, "Go away from me. I'm a sinful man. I don't deserve this." Peter realizes his unworthiness. When we are called to Christ, we are called out in mercy. Mercy leads to majesty. Peter realized the power of Christ, the authority that he has over the people's lives, over the sea, over nature, over creation, over everything. From mercy to majesty to mission. When those two are taken into disorder, when we are called because we understood God's mercy in our lives, when we come to worship and see his beauty and majesty in all that we are part of, then we are almost automatically led by the Holy Spirit of God to join him in his mission. Mercy, majesty, and mission. That's how they come. This is what discipleship is all about. And then, of course, he leads us to this incredible obedience to that mission of God. It's not ours, it's his. Following is about fishing. Following is about fishing. We are called to a Savior service, not just a Sunday service, to a Savior service. Following is not only linked with fishing, but is also the making disciples is linked to who we are. We are disciples of Jesus Christ, and vice versa. We are called, we are commanded, we are commissioned. Mercy, majesty, and mission. We have confident trust in the authority of Christ, as we talk from Matthew 28. All authority has been given to me. God is going to bring people into that net, not us. We are not dependent on strategy and ingenuity and all that stuff, but on the authority of Christ. Peter left everything to follow Christ. In Acts 2, we find him proclaiming that good news. Then in Acts 8, something happens. The church scattered. Why the church scattered? Let me tell you something. The devil's strategy in Acts 7 was that we're going to kill Stephen. We're going to put him on one side, his proclamation or his witness, and we're going to destroy this guy, and we're going to destroy any Christian witness. That was the Satan's strategy in Acts 7. In Acts 8, because of that, the church scattered. Let me tell you something. The church didn't scatter in spite of the suffering, but because of it. Because, let me say something to you. Suffering as a disciple of Jesus Christ, it fulfills God's purposes. And it's more about his mission than about our ministries. So where Satan wanted to destroy the whole mission of God in Acts 7, the people of God went. And you know what happened? They went, they scattered, and it says there that they preached wherever they went. Read the first three verses of Acts 8. Wherever they went, they preached the gospel. And then what happens in Acts 11? You have the first church ever built, ever came into being, the Antioch church. It wasn't because pastors trained like a million went to proclaim the gospel. It was because the disciples went. People like you and me went to preach, to share the good news of Jesus Christ. And the first church was ever founded and formed and shaped. Making disciples, becoming one, it means people like you and me being equipped, empowered, and sent, released into mission. Ordinary people to do extraordinary things for the kingdom of God because we have and we go in his authority. And finally, I want to say this, and I want to show you this in Acts chapter 13. In Acts chapter 13, the church at Antioch is now pretty settled. And I want to read to you three verses of chapter 13. In the church at Antioch, there were prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Marian, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul, which is of course Paul. While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." So after they had fasted and prayed, they placed their hands on them and sent them off. What happens here? The church began to grow, and he was very, very gifted, a bit like our church, very gifted people. And one day, it says here, while they were worshiping, while they were together and bringing praise and glory to God, and they were worshiping the Lord, and something else, fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Barabbas and Saul and so on, put them on side for me and send them into mission." The first missionary journey, the first journey of making disciples, started in a place like this of worship and praying and fasting. And God sent the people out. What I love about the church at Antioch, that they sent the best people that they had. They didn't send them to form another church. They sent them to preach the gospel. God will form the church as we continue to preach the gospel. There's nowhere in here a passage or an example where it says that we have to go and plant churches. But we have to go and preach the gospel. The church in Antioch was formed because people from Acts chapter 8 went scattered and preached the gospel. The church at Antioch was then a base for going and sending people to go and preach the gospel. And God multiplied the church. That's what it means to become disciples who make disciples. People who are fully surrendered to God's love, incredibly dependent on His mercy, obedient to His mission, and a church who prays and fasts and worship and allows the Holy Spirit to do the sending and the planting and the making of disciples. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for your word this morning. Thank you for being with us. Thank you for the challenge you bring to us through your word. Thank you that you have equipped the church to go and make disciples. May we learn, like the church in Antioch, to be a sending church, a church that equips, empowers, and sends people to proclaim. May we feel the challenge of your Holy Spirit this morning to leave everything at your feet. Everything that we have, we recognize as a gift from you, homes and houses and family. Lord, we want to use them to your glory, because your glory is more important than our comfort. The spreading of the gospel is more important than our institution. Lord, we want to glorify you in becoming those disciples who continue go about making disciples and spreading the good news of Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Before we sing our final hymn, which is, of course, "Take My Life and Let It Be," that hymn has that verse in it: "Take my will, take my heart, take my love, take myself." It's quite a challenge, isn't it? Well, we don't have to sing those words, but we can mean them from our hearts. As Emilian said, we are being called to an abandonment to Christ. He is worth it, to dependence on His mercy, and a call to mission to be disciples that make disciples. From His mercy to His majesty to His mission. Let's meditate on these words as the band sing, "Take my will, my heart, my love, myself."
Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord. Take my moments and my days. Let them flow in ceaseless praise. Take my hands and let them move at the impulse of my life. Take my voice and let me sing, always only for my King. Take my lips and let them be filled with messages from Take my silver and my gold, not a mite would I withhold. Take my intellect and use every power as thy shall. Take my will and make it thine. It shall be no longer mine. Take my heart, it is thine own. It shall be thy royal throne. Take my love, my Lord, I pour at thy feet its treasure store. Take myself and I will be ever only all for thee.
For every one of us, that sacrifice that Jesus asks of us will be different. And it comes from our times with God and our times of listening. Just take a moment now to listen. Father God, we thank you for your sacrifice for us, for giving us your one and only and precious Son. And Lord, you ask us to sacrifice for you, and yet you give us immeasurably more than all we could ask or imagine. We thank you that you give us life, and life to the full, and life with you. Help us not to put anything above being in relationship with you, knowing and loving and worshipping you. Father, forgive us for the comforts that we have put ahead of loving and serving you, and help us to hear you, to know what you're calling us to know how to be completely abandoned and dependent on you, so that your name is glorified in our families, in our workplaces, in our streets, amongst our friends, and in our church. For we ask it in Jesus' precious name. Amen.